Paul is going to close out his first missionary journey today. He's going to put the brakes on going out to new places. He's going to continue to share the gospel wherever he goes, but instead of going to these new towns and cities, he's basically going to backtrack his steps. And what he's saying is, you know, we need to go back and we need to strengthen the believer so that as he shared the gospel and people have heard and received, he wants to make sure that they are prepared to be able to handle what is to come. So that's what we're going to see today. And Paul's going to finish up his first missionary journey. He's going to head back to Antioch of Syria, which is the town that sent him out originally. And last week, Paul was in Lystra. He was stoned. They thought he was dead. He goes back into the city, and now he's going to head down into the city of Derbe, which is located in Asia Minor. So if you have your Bibles, you can open up to Acts chapter 14. We're going to be in Acts chapter 14, starting in verse 21. It says, they preached the good news in that city and won a large number of disciples. They returned to Lystra, Iconium, and Antioch, strengthening the disciples and encouraging them to remain true to the faith. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God, they said. Paul and Barnabas appointed elders for them in each church, and with prayer and fasting committed them to the Lord, in whom they had put their trust. After going through Pisidia, they came to Pamphylia, and when they had preached the word in Perga, they went down to Attalia. From Attalia, they sailed back to Antioch, where they had been committed to the grace of God for the work they had now completed. On arriving there, they gathered the church together and reported all that God had done through them and how he opened the door of faith to the Gentiles, and he stayed there a long time with the disciples. So again, Paul has been out with his team. He's Barnabas, and they're preaching the gospel. And there are those that are hearing the good news that salvation is through the faith in Jesus Christ, that Jesus had to come and die for our sins. And there are people that are heeding those words, that are accepting and embracing who Jesus is. And in that forgiveness, our sins are washed clean, and we get to become his disciples. We get to become his children, or a follower of God, a follower of Christ. And when we talk about following Christ, again, that is our entire lives. It's not just a part of who we are. It's everything about us. Everything we think and understand and believe is all about following the commands, the laws of Jesus Christ, and how he desires for us to live. But he says, we're going to stop. We're going to stop going forward, and we're going to go back to these places to see how those disciples are doing. And now what's interesting is that Paul is going to go back to the very same towns, the very same cities that in the last chapter, or I should say in the last message we talked about, were literally trying to kill him. Remember, there were people coming from 100 miles away to silence the name of Christ and silence Jesus. And Paul's going to go marching back into that city because he's saying, the sheep need my encouragement. The sheep need to hear the word of God. The sheep need to be built up in the faith to prepare them for what's going to come. And it says that he's strengthening the believers. And in that word, nothing super fancy about it. It just means to make stronger, to support or establish. But the one part of the word that I liked was it also carries the connotation of unflinching. That what Paul is preparing them to be is, he said, when the world and Satan comes at you, I need you to not flinch in the face of the evil one. And so that's what Paul is doing. He's coming back to build them up, and he's going to bring them a little bit of a hard truth here. You know, Paul could come back and be like, hey, it's good to see you guys. How are you doing? And he makes a couple house visits, and they chit-chat, and they pray a little bit, and then he's like, great, I'm going to go on my way. But Paul leaves them something very important. And he gives them a very important truth. And we know that truth needs to start with the sinful nature of who we are and salvation in Jesus Christ. We know that truth needs to start that, again, salvation is only found through him. But Paul goes on and he says to them, He says, listen, I need you to understand this. We must go through many hardships to enter the kingdom of God. He gathers everybody and he says, guys, what you're about to experience is going to be difficult. It's going to be challenging. And I could imagine that everyone's all excited and they're like, Paul's back, Paul's back. Let's get together. Let's have a meal. Let's throw a party. And then Paul sits him down. And he's like, just so you guys know, if you're going to follow Jesus, it's going to be difficult. I mean, I could imagine in that moment of like celebration probably turned to a little sense of like a killjoy. Like, why do you got to tell us that, Paul? There's a lot of other things you could have said to us, but this is what you want to talk to us about? But what Paul is doing is only reiterating the words that Jesus himself has said. Matthew 24, 13, Jesus tells his disciples, he says, but the one who endures to the end will be saved. And don't misunderstand, I'm not saying that if you just like live well, that you'll be saved in the end. That again, if you put your faith in Jesus and you continue to remain true to that, right, then you will have your salvation. But what he's trying to tell them is that through our trials, through our difficulties, through our hardships, that is what will test what is really in our hearts. 1 Peter 1, 7 says that these trials come to prove the genuineness of your faith, which results in the praise and glory of our Father. Charles Spurgeon said, to be tried by a trial should be an honor of our faith. To be tried by a trial should be an honor of our faith. Because again, it's under great difficulties, it's under great trials and struggles that our faith is really exposed for what it is. That in the hardships of life, do I really trust in the promises of Jesus, or am I merely only giving him lip service that when things get hard, I abandon the Lord? And just again, exposing what it is that we're really going through. So when Jesus is having a conversation about following him in Luke chapter 14, he says, this is great. I'm so glad that you want to embrace me, that you want to follow me. But before you follow me, have you counted the cost? Do you know what is going to come and what lies ahead for you? Because it's not going to be easy. There's going to be difficulties and struggles and persecution. Are you prepared for that? And so he says, count the cost. And Paul is saying the same thing. He says, guys, I'm so glad that you have believed. I'm so glad that you have embraced Jesus. But before your life is over, you will be tried and you will be tested. But James 1:12 tells us, blessed is the one who perseveres under trial, because having stood the test, that person will receive the crown of life that the Lord has promised to those who love him. Again, trials help to authenticate our faith. Trials bring to the surface, it brings to light where we stand on the gospel of Jesus Christ. Do I really follow him, or am I just saying that because it makes me feel good about myself? And if we are willing to go through those, if we are willing to endure, if Paul is coming back and saying, this is where I need you to be solidified, this is where I need you to be strong, because if you are willing to endure in the face of evil and hardships, you will find your Savior at the end. And I need you to be firm, because Satan's going to do everything he can to pull you away and to lead you down a path of destruction. So Paul doesn't sugarcoat this. Paul doesn't sugarcoat the truth, and he just tells us it is what it is, guys. But here's the beautiful part of this, because we know that's the reality. We know following Jesus is going to be difficulties and hardships. Elements are going to push in on us and want to tear us apart from Christ. But we don't live as the world does. We don't live from an earthly standpoint. We live from a spiritual standpoint. Because if I'm willing to trust in Jesus, what it does, it changes the inner disposition of my soul. John 16:33 says, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world you will have trouble, but take heart, I have overcome the world. See, there's a big difference in how we handle struggles in this life. The world handles it one way and we handle it differently. Because see, the world's peace is based on external circumstances. The world says, if I can just change everything out here and make my life comfortable, then I will be at peace. But what the Holy Spirit does, it says, when the world is raging around you, within your heart, you can be at rest because I am the one that has overcome the world. And so Paul, in his compassionate and caring graces, leaves this hard truth and he says, I need you to be strong and I need you to be prepared for what's ahead. But Paul then goes on and does something else, which is critically important for understanding the nature of the church. Because he's not just like, well, let me now pray for you. Good luck. I'm going to leave you. I hope everything works out in the end. Paul goes on and he does something critically important, which is he appoints elders of the church. He appoints men to take leadership. Now, if you don't know, the word elder means bishop or overseer. It's actually the term that we get for Presbyterian. That's what the words mean. And if we need to boil it down and we say, well, what is an elder? What is this leader of the church? I would say it's a shepherd. It's someone that is going to care and provide the spiritual guidance to God's people within a local area. That's what an elder is. And we see that when Paul is nearing the end of all of his missionary journeys in Acts chapter 20, he's speaking to the church of Ephesus, and he says to the elders, here's what he says. He says, keep watch over yourselves and all of the flock which the Holy Spirit has made you overseers. Be shepherds of the church of God and which he bought with his own blood. I know that after I leave, savage wolves will come in among you and not spare the flock. Even from your own number, men will rise and distort the truth in order to draw away disciples after them. So be on your guard. Your job is to care for the flock because people are going to come and try to distort and pervert the gospel, the name of Jesus Christ, and try to lead them down a path of destruction. And you, as the elder, are to stand in the gap between them in the name of Jesus Christ. And we also see in 1 Peter 5 what Peter speaks about eldership. He says, to the elders among you, I appeal as a fellow elder and witness of Christ's suffering, who also share in the glory to be revealed. Be shepherds of God's flock that is under your care, watching over them, not because you must, but because you are willing, as God wants you to be, not pursuing dishonest gain, but eager to serve, not lording it over those entrusted to you, but be examples to the flock. Guys, the nature of eldership is not about power and man's authority. The nature of eldership is about a sacrificial life and service for the care of the flock. Not because you earn or gain anything out of that, but because God has called you to a place that has said, I need you to love on my sheep. And it's a very noble endeavor because you are called to hold the line of truth, to discern the schemes of the evil one. And it's not about a mandate that you have to do this. It's not about personal fame or personal glory. It's for the sake of God's kingdom that one is willing to embrace this role. And when Paul talks about passing on the baton of leadership in 1 Timothy, he's talking to him and he's saying, Timothy, this is how you establish churches. This is what the local group looks like. He says, let me just tell you about the nature of leadership and about eldership. And in 1 Timothy 3, he writes this. He says, it's a trustworthy saying. Whoever aspires to be an overseer desires a noble task. Now, the overseer is to be above reproach, faithful to his wife, temperate, self-controlled, respectable, hospitable, able to teach, not given to drunkenness, not violent but gentle, not quarrelsome, not a lover of money. He must manage his own family well and see that his children obey him. He must do so in a manner worthy of full respect. If anyone does not know how to manage his family, how can he take care of God's church? He must not be a recent convert, or he may become conceited and fall under the same judgment as the devil. He must also have a good reputation with outsiders so that he will not fall into disgrace and into the devil's trap. So Paul says these are the characteristics of the men. He says their job is to shepherd, to be in the gap, to protect against the evil, to hold firmly to the truth. And because this is such a high calling, he says, these are the characteristics that I'm laying out for you. This is a very serious spiritual responsibility that is being asked of anyone that steps into that role. Because that's going to have a very profound impact on your life and mine. Because it's like God is saying to the elders, he said, I'm giving you my children. And if you're a parent, you know what that's like. You know what it's like to turn your child over to someone and saying, I'm entrusting you with the most precious thing in my life. I'm entrusting you to guide them in the right way, to love and care and protect them in the right manner. And if we give our child over to someone and they violate that they lead our children into a place of destruction or harm them, the emotions that would come from a parent would be very strong and firm. But that is what God is doing with the elders. And that's why it's so serious in terms of who God is calling to this position. But Paul does this because he says, look, he says, I'm going back to Antioch, back in Syria. I'm going to be 350 miles away from you. I can't shepherd you and care for you the way that you need to be cared for. So what I'm going to do is I'm going to appoint elders. Because what he understands is he says, look, I'm not designed to be the idol of your heart. I don't need to be the poster that is hanging on your wall. What I need you to do is to be a witness and live and die and glorify Jesus Christ, because it's not about me, it's about my Savior. So I don't need to be the figurehead in your life. I'm going to put other men in place to guide you into that understanding. And so then what does Paul do? He prays and he fasts and he commits these men to the Lord. It's like in that moment, Paul said, nothing else matters. I'm clearing my entire schedule. I am giving full focus and energy to this. And he prays for these guys. And I don't know what this prayer was, but if I had to pray this, and I was praying for an elder, I would clear my schedule and say, listen, Lord, I'm praying for this individual, that they would be a man of godly character that would reflect the things that you called in 1 Timothy 3. I'm praying over this man, Lord, that he would guide your people into everlasting truth, that he would be one of a sacrificial heart that would give of his time and energy, that the priorities of eldership would be at the top of his list. And I'd be praying for this individual and saying, Lord, give this man abundant wisdom and discernment to discern the schemes of the evil one. Lord, give him a compassionate and gracious heart so that when his sheep are being led astray, that he's able to gently bring them back into the fold. And I'd be praying for this man, Lord, protect him and protect his family so that nothing hinders his ability to love on your children. That's the way that I would pray. And then we commit those men before the Lord. That word there, commit, is literally like you're setting a meal before someone. And it's like, here you go, God. Enjoy. And I would say, Lord, now empower these men through your authority, through your spirit, to do the work that you've called them to do. And so Paul empowers the next set of leaders. And it's a very, very high calling. And we should never take the nature of eldership lightly. But it's a very crucial piece of the church, because we know that we will go through hardships and struggles. And we know that we need those to shepherd us through those difficult times through the graces of Christ. And so then Paul says, I've preached the gospel to you. I've strengthened you, I've encouraged you, I've discipled you, I've built you up, I've said remain strong, remain rooted, and now I've put leadership in place that you may continue to do the work of Christ. And then Paul says, I got to go back. I need to go back to Antioch that sent me out. And what Paul does continues to build up the body of Christ. And I have to apologize, because I, as your pastor, do not do this enough for you. And I truly mean that. I don't do this enough. We don't report on the work of what the church is doing. We don't report enough on the graces of how God has ministered through his people. So that Paul comes back, and here's what he does. He comes back to Antioch, and he's like, guys, we just finished our first trip. It was amazing. And he says, everybody gather around, gather around. And he says, get out the projector screen. Get out the slideshow. I got to show you all these pictures of what happened. And everybody gathers around, and they've got their popcorn, and he's got the slides, and he flips the first one, and he says, oh, man, this was us at Paphos. So amazing what happened. We preached, and as we preached the message outside the temple of Aphrodite, there was a priest there, and he heard the gospel message. And when he heard the gospel message, he realized he needed Jesus. And so we held a big bonfire, and we got all the other believers around, and we sang songs, and we prayed for him. And then he took his robe from the temple of Aphrodite, and he threw it into the fire. And then we walked down to the edges of the water, and then we baptized him in the name of Jesus Christ. And now he's ministering in the city of Paphos. And then he goes to the next slide, and he goes, oh, this is Lystra. He says, guys, this is crazy. Do you see where I'm standing here? This is where they tried to stone me to death, and they thought I was dead. And the guy standing next to me, holding the big rock and smiling, oh, talk about a story and talk about a testimony. That as I came back into Lystra to strengthen the brothers and sisters that were there, he saw me. And when he saw me, he was ready to pick up a stone and stone me again, because he was part of the original crowd that tried to kill me. But as he held that stone, he just started to weep. And the reason why he started to weep was because after he thought he stoned me the first time, he began to interact with the believers, and his heart became convicted over his sinfulness. And he began to wrestle with that. So when I came back in, he was ready to stone me, and the Lord broke him. And he dropped the stone, and he found Jesus. And so we took a picture together. And next slide, and he goes, do you see these three guys? Oh, man. These are the elders that we empowered at Antioch Pisidia. These are, you talk about men of great spiritual faith. You know, it's hard to leave people, but when you know you're leaving people in good hands, oh, what a blessing that is. And so pray for these three guys, because they're now going to lead the church in Antioch Pisidia. That's what Paul does. Now, again, I made all those stories up. If you're like, where are they in the scriptures? They're not in there. I just made them all up, right? But But it's important what Paul did. It's important that we remind the people of the work that they are doing matters for an eternal perspective. Because see, there is a cost to ministry. There is a cost with our time, with our talents, and with our treasures. And when that church of Antioch in Syria sent Paul and Barnabas out, there was a cost for them. And the cost was, here's our resources. Here's our prayers. Lord, you're taking our two best guys who could be staying here to strengthen us, but instead we are trusting them by your hand to go out. And they're going to go out and minister. And I think that's why when it says in Acts 20:35, it's more blessed to give than to receive. Because see, when we can hear and see and experience the work of God, it makes us rejoice. We celebrate over the work that God has done. Because what we understand is that when the work of Christ pierces a man's heart for all of eternity, we rejoice because we know eternity is far better than this earthly world. Because we know that anything that is to come is going to pale in comparison to what one may experience in this world. You know, Ecclesiastes 3:11 says this, that he has set eternity in the human heart. I know it's hard for us to fathom and grasp what eternity looks like, but he's allowed us to at least have an understanding of that concept. And I think God does that because when we understand the value of eternity, when we understand its concept, its worth, its importance, it helps us to realize and grasp that the world we live in now is worthless compared to the world that is to come. And everything that we put our hope and stock in here will rot and destroy and disintegrate in the world to come. And so if we put all of our time and energy into what we gain in the world, we then are forfeiting what comes in eternity. And so God says, because you understand eternity here, then make what happens here count for here. And what matters here is the name of Jesus Christ. And so again, I apologize that we don't celebrate what you guys do here for the work of the kingdom. So I'm going to share a report that happened, and it's still happening. 2 years ago, we started to partner with Soderton Baseball, and 2 years ago, we said, we're going to do an event on the field. And we set up a snack stand, and we did a big end-of-the-year celebration, and we gave out baseball cards. We did games for them. You guys came and you cheered them on and you interacted with them. And I said to you prior to those events, I said, guys, would you pray? Would you be willing to donate and give your money? Would you buy Big League Chew? I said, would you be willing to come and support and willing to serve? That's what I asked you as a church to do. And you know what? You prayed. You gave, you came, and you supported. And so out of that event, there was a family, Joe and Allison Trudeau, who were attending a different church, but were at a place in life and said, we want something more. We want something more for our family. We want something more for our kids. And we're going to check out Penn Valley. And they came. And as they've come to be a part of the Penn Valley family, what Joe and Allison have done little by little is they've gotten to know us. They came and had dinner at our house with some other friends. Allison served at sports camp this year. And it wasn't that long ago, maybe about a month ago, Joe sent me some communication, and he said, through the ministry, these are tears of joy. He said, through the ministry of Penn Valley Church, we want to be more and more involved because we are certain that this is our home. And the best part about this is that as Joe and Allison have come to experience what it means to be a family of families, through their relationship, other families have come to experience your ministry. So I say thank you. And I continue. Yeah. Those are the costs that you guys bear. But we do it because it has eternal implications. And so as we continue to minister, as we continue to try to reach the lost, I'm going to throw out two events for you to be praying about, to think about how you can give, and to think about how you can serve. October 25th, we are going to go down to Oasis Church, which is in Kensington. That's right, Kensington, and all the stuff that you see, Kensington. Oasis Church is a church that's part of our fellowship. You may remember Rob Rojas. He came and actually spoke here at our family night last year. But they're doing a fall fest where they are going to try to love on their community. They're going to have games and food. They're going to have a prayer tent. But what they want to do is build relationships to lead to Jesus Christ. And so we as a church have said, Rob, how can we help you do that? So if you want to go down, come see me. And we can talk about what that looks like. And maybe that doesn't work for your schedule. November 1st, we're going to do our own fall fest. We're going to do a harvest party here at the church. This is a great opportunity for you to invite friends, to let them experience what does it look like to be a family of families at Penn Valley. And the same thing, I'd encourage you to think, how can I be praying? How can I give? How can I serve? Because you guys have already been doing that. And when we do that as a church, the gospel goes forward. And people come to know the Lord, and people grow in their faith, who then turn around and do the very same thing that we did for them. So Paul comes to strengthen and solidify these churches. And that's what we seek to do here. Lord, we have Sunday mornings, we have family night, we have small groups, we've got men's ministry, women's ministry, we've got youth, we've got children. We've got the Adorn Women Bible Study. We've got prayer on Thursday nights. We've got prayer on Sunday mornings. And we are now starting to pray at the end of our services. There's many, many different ways that we as a church want to see you grow in the name of the Lord. And so I'm going to challenge you with this part. That if you're coming and you're running out the door, what I want you to be challenged with is, where are you missing the opportunities to grow? I'm not saying every time these church doors are open, you need to be here. But if you're never engaging with the body, if you're running in and out on a Sunday and we don't ever see you any other time, you're missing out on fellowship. You're missing out on the Word of God. You're missing out on collective prayer. That I would encourage you to think about what you're doing with your time and saying, where is there a place that I could gather with my fellow brothers and sisters to continue to grow? Because see, here's what happens. As you grow individually in the Lord, the church becomes stronger. And as the church becomes stronger, we get to help you individually grow as the Lord. And so as we talk about this idea that there's a cycle, I want to finish with this, because what we see here is what we oftentimes refer to as the Pauline cycle. That in Paul's missionary journeys, this is how it's going to work. Antioch is going to send him out. He's going to preach the gospel. He's going to continue to go back to those places where he preached and strengthen the believers. And then he's going to come back to Antioch and he's going to say, gather around, I got another slideshow. And they're going to celebrate the work and the ministry of the Lord. And then they're going to send him back out again. And he's going to do the same thing. And so what my prayer and my heart continues to be is that Penn Valley Church continues to send. We continue to go. We continue to faithfully proclaim the name of Jesus Christ, that we live as witnesses wherever we are at to be an example to this world that there is a greater hope. And that as we send people out and as believers continue to grow, that we would help to establish elders and appoint churches in other places so that as we do our ministry here, those individuals continue to do their ministry. And as they minister, that they continue to send people out. That continues to be my heart and my prayer, that we would continue to blanket this world with the gospel and the love of Jesus Christ. And then at the end, we get to gather together and we get to rejoice over what God has done. So that's my prayer. And so we're gonna close out here. And I'm going to pray and then we're going to sing some songs. And again, guys, the last couple of weeks I've been saying, I want you to be aware that we have these prayer partners. That if you want to stay where you're at and you're going to sing, then do that. Worship the Lord that way. But if you're sitting here and God puts something on your heart that as we begin to sing, if you want to come forward and you want to pray with our prayer partners, please do so. And if you want to come forward and you want to pray for the mission of Jesus Christ to go forward, then do that as well. Because see, when Paul went and he reported what happened, what did he say? He said, here's what God did through us. Here's what God did through us. You and I do not do anything in this world by our own power, our own spirit. It's because the Spirit of God works through us. And the way that we see the Spirit of God work is by aligning our will with His, by being in communion with His, and we pray and we pray. And so anytime we do anything, prayer should be the very first thing we do, prayer should be the very last thing we do, and prayer should happen everywhere in between. And so as we sing songs, you sing worshiping the Lord. And if you want to pray to see the Spirit go forward, then come on down. And that's what we're going to pray. So let's pray. Lord, you are, and it's by your power and by your might. Lord, it is you who sets the captives free. It is you who breaks the chain of sin and death. Lord, it is you who brings us from death to life, who passes from one world into the next. And Lord, I thank you that you have raised up faithful men to lead this church. And Lord, I pray for the next generation of faithful men to do so. Lord, I thank you for the men and women who give and give. Lord, I don't ever have to doubt that this church is willing to do your work because it does, it happens all the time. And Lord, I just continue to pray for those opportunities, those relationships and connections that we have in the community, in our daily lives. And Lord, as your word seeps into the heart of sinful men, that you would give us the blessed chance to witness that glorious transformation so that we may be able to gather our brothers and sisters together to praise you for what you have done. And Lord, after we have done that, send us back out until you call us home. Amen.